chapter 15, one of the best known parables in all the Bible. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And we should begin to read at the 11th verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a city of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread, enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now I'm going to read part of an Old Testament text. You needn't turn to it if you'll just listen to this part of a verse. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. That's Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, the last part of the verse. Let me read it again. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. What is God like? Men have written volumes on God. Thousands of documents have been written on theology, the doctrine of God. What is God really like? The devil has painted all kinds of caricatures of God. Men have extended their thoughts and tried to present some ideas about God. What is God really like? Oh, he has not left us in the dark, because he has given us a book. And in this book he has chosen to reveal himself in certain ways. And we read some things about God in Nehemiah chapter 9. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. As we look into the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus came to reveal God the Father. And he did so in many ways and at many times. And here in this beautiful parable, we have a revelation of God the Father. We have actually read the third section of a three-part parable. If we had begun at the beginning of this chapter, we would have read that the Lord Jesus spake this parable, and then he goes on to speak a parable in three parts. Someone has called this chapter the P.S. chapter of the Bible. It begins with publicans and scribes. Publicans and sinners, Pharisees and scribes,
the parable of the sheep, a piece of silver, and the prodigal son. We have here this three-part parable. The first part has to do with one sheep out of 100 being lost. The second part has to do with one silver coin out of 10 being lost. And the third part has to do with one son out of 2 being lost. The first part is an illustration or a picture of the ministry of God the Son, who is the Good Shepherd, leaving all and seeking after the sheep until he found it and rejoicing over it. The second part is a beautiful picture of God the Holy Spirit illuminating the lost coin and searching until that coin is found and rejoicing. And the third part speaks of the ministry of God the Father, loving and longing for the return of a lost son. In each case, the lost article is found. The sheep is found. The coin was found. And the son was found. And it's a parable with a happy ending. Joy in the heart of the shepherd, in the heart of the seeker of the coin, and in the heart of the father. The sheep was lost and aimless. A sheep has no sense of direction. What a picture this is of every sinner out of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. A sheep does not have a homing instinct like the birds seem to have. But a sheep wanders and does not seem to know the way back. And here is a picture of every human being, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, wandering in our own way, wandering through life with no certain direction, unguided by God, and lost. The second picture is of a sinner lost and helpless, a coin exceedingly valuable, intrinsically valuable but helpless to save itself. And here again is a picture of the lost sinner, with great value, worth more than all this world put together. One human soul is worth more than all the cold stars of the universe, but utterly helpless to save ourselves. And the third is of a son who was lost and rebellious, who left the Father's will, who refused the Father's blessings. Thank God in every case they were found. Sometimes we call this the parable of the prodigal son, but is that really a good title for this parable? The first part was about the shepherd who lost the sheep and what he did to find it and his joy. The second part was about the woman who lost the coin, what she did to find it and her joy. And the third is about the father who lost his son and his joy when the son was found. So I would like to give it another title tonight, if you'll permit me. And I'd like to call this what I really believe it is, the parable of the prodigal's father. The parable of the prodigal's father. It was the father who lost the son. And it was the father's joy in his action when the son came home. And what we have in this beautiful parable is a picture of the God of all grace. I'm so glad our brother Bats gave out that lovely hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." And that's the message. If God will help me tonight, I want to speak to you about the God who loves lost sinners, helpless, aimless, and rebellious, and longs to have them found, saved, and made happy. What is God like? Well, we know from our parable at once, as it is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9, that God is gracious. What is grace? Well, the theologian would give us a description of grace, perhaps in words like this. Grace, the grace of God is that attribute of God's nature whereby he satisfies his own love for sinners by showing them his undeserved favor without reference to their merits or demerits. The grace of God. The grace of God gives to us what we do not deserve. The son came to his father, and he said to his father, "Give me. Give me." That's the language of the human heart. Give me. The voice of youth says, "Give me freedom." And the voice of the parent says, "Give me respect." The voice of labor says, "Give me more money." And the voice of management says, "Give me more production." The voice of the population cries out to the government, "Give me more benefits, more security." And we know what the voice of the government says. "Give me more taxes." It's the language of the human heart. Not give me what is mine, but give me what is yours. Give me, give me, give me. Reveals that self is on the throne of the human heart. And when self is on the throne of the human heart, every noble attribute of human personality becomes perverted and debased. When self is on the throne, love, that beautiful God-given capacity, becomes self-love and says, "Give me gratification." The will, that divinely given capacity to make choice, when self is on the throne, becomes self-will and says, "Give me my way." Appreciation, that lovely ability to see good in other people. When self is on the throne, it becomes self-appreciation and says, "Give me the attention. Give me the praise." Give me is the language of the natural heart, the unregenerate mind. Give me. Not give me what is mine, but give me what is rightfully yours. What was the response of the father? And the father gave him his living. Whose living? Not the son's living, but the father's living. It was the father who had gone into that field, who had dug up the roots, cleared out the stones, plowed the ground, built the barns, built the buildings. He is the one who made the farm what it was. He's the one who brought those children forth, and he's the one who provided for their needs. It was his living. The young man comes along and says, "Dad, give me what is yours." Does that sound familiar somewhere? And the father gave him. What a picture of the giving God. The generosity of his giving. We read in Acts 17 and verse 25, "He giveth to all life and breath." We're living in a day of thanklessness. When we take so much for granted. Daniel said to a king one day, "The God in whose hand thy breath is." I want you to think about that for a moment. You feel that heartbeat pumping away in your breath, faithfully, almost unconsciously. We have to think about it to feel it, but there it is. Heartbeat after heartbeat, And God hands them to you one at a time. One at a time. And you can't do a thing to keep it going. He hands them to you one at a time. Feel that breath coming into your lungs. You're almost unconscious of it. You haven't thought about it till I brought it to your attention, but you've just taken a silent, easy breath into your lungs, drawing that oxygen in to enrich the blood that is keeping you alive and your mind alert. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and all he has to do is close his hand on that little heart of yours. All he has to do is switch off that little pump. You'll never breathe again. All he has to do is just close off that breath. You'll step out into eternity. But we take it all for granted, don't we? But God's generosity gave us life to begin with. And the very fact that you are here, a living being on the face of the earth, is a marvelous thing. Because God has a purpose. A purpose for you that you should live for His glory in this life and forever. And it is a more wonderful thing to be a redeemed human on the face of the earth than it is to be a holy angel in heaven. Holy angels are servants of the servants of God. And they worship God. But those who are redeemed, we worship God as our Father. We enter into the very immediate sanctuary of God and we are united to Christ, His beloved Son, forever. The more wonderful thing to be a redeemed human, I say, than it is to be a holy angel in heaven. God has called men and women to a kingdom, called men and women into an eternal purpose. And if you miss that, it will be better for you that you had never been born, for you will have missed the reason for your existence. God gave you life to begin with. Everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have created him. That's why you're on the face of the earth. Not to make a million. Not to make a name for yourself. Not to gain a standing. But you were brought into the human race to glorify God in this life and forever. Everything else is subsidiary to that. And God has given you life. And he has saved your life and sustained you till this hour. There are people lying in hospital tonight and they cannot draw a breath without artificial help. They cannot feed themselves. Their food is being pumped into their veins. There are some who cannot move a muscle while you and I are in good health and strength. These are tokens and evidences of the giving God who giveth to all men life. And breath, the generosity of his giving. The impartiality of his giving. We read in the scriptures that God giveth, he maketh his sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. He maketh his rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. He doesn't just give the sun to the righteous farmer, the rain to the godly believer. And leave all the ungodly and the unrighteous and the blaspheming farmers in desert. He sends his rain, his sun upon all men. Because God is impartial in his giving. A man sat in my car one day. Well, he said, Boyd, I must be doing something good. Look how God has blessed me. Oh, I said, you've made a fundamental error. God does not bless you because you are good. God blesses you because He is good. And don't ever think that your blessings are because you're good. Or because you do good. My friend, every good thing that we enjoy is only by His grace He lends these things to us. As gifts to be used for His glory. But man will soak up those gifts, use them to their own ends. And that of all is a blasphemy against the God of heaven. God is gracious, and He gives liberally to all men. He gives impartially to all men. Think about the bounty of His giving. Oh, how wonderfully God gives. I was just noticing the other day again, there are 4,000 different kinds of grass. There are 250,000 different kinds of flowers. There are thousands upon thousands of different kinds of beetles. What does it matter that we have so many beetles? But God is a God of variety. He could have given us apples to eat, period. And that wouldn't have been a bad diet. Think of all the apples we could have had. But you go down to the islands, look at the fruit we enjoy, peaches and grapes and all the bounty of the giving of God. He scatters it on the hills, gives it freely to enjoy. And men soak it all up as though it was their due. That's the grace of God, my friend. But the greatest bounty of God's giving was not anything at all, but it was His own beloved Son. For God so loved the world that He gave and He gave and He gave until He could give no more. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there are men and women walking the streets of Greensboro, North Carolina, who say to God, I'll take all the other gifts that you want to give me, but that one, no thank you. And they refuse His greatest gift, and thus they insult the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. In World War II, the troop train was pulling out of a station in Ireland, loaded with boys going to the war. Parents and loved ones, wives and sweethearts, waving them goodbye. And as the train was about to pull out, one man was heard to shout out to the soldiers, "Give them hell, boys, give them hell." There was a man standing on the platform who was saying goodbye to his son, who was not going to war, he was going out to the mission field. He heard that cry. He put his arms round his boy and he said, "Give them Christ, boy. Give them Christ." You and I deserve hell, but instead of that, He gives us Christ. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Beautiful beyond description. Glorious and majestic in all His wondrous being. He left the comforts of His heavenly home, the worship of angels, the Father's presence, came into this world to walk the streets of earth, rub shoulders with sinners. He, the sinless, sin apart, the only impeccable one on the face of the earth. The disciples went to their own home. He had no place to lay His head. The foxes, His creatures, had holes in the earth. The birds, His creatures, had nests in the tree. But the Son of Man had not where we read to lay His head, and He slept on the mountainside. He came into the world not to be a good example, though He is the perfect example, but He came into the world to die the death of the cross and bear your sins in His own body on the tree. Oh, amazing grace, we sing. How sweet the sound, that God would ever love me and give His Son to die for me, a sinner. And there are some sitting in this meeting tonight, and you've never lifted your heart to the God of heaven and said, "Oh, thank you, God, for the gift of Thy lovely Son." In Edinburgh, Scotland, many years ago, there was an old theologian by the name of Mr. Duncan. He was a teacher of Hebrew at the university in Edinburgh, and he used to do a lot of visiting around the sick and the widows and the lonely. And there was one dear old lady that he used to visit, and she had an invalid son who had never really responded at all. He was born totally paralyzed. She was an old woman, had been widowed, and her son was then up in his 50s. Mr. Duncan went to visit her one day, and as she opened the door, she broke down in tears. "Oh, Mr. Duncan," she says, "I can't go on any longer." He stepped in and put his arm round the frail old lady. He said, "What's the matter, mother? You've gone on all these years, just a little longer now." She says, "I just can't do it, Mr. Duncan. Look at him." And they turned to see the still form of her son lying on the bed, unconscious of everything, just a living vegetable. She says, I gave him life. I nurtured him. I have bathed him. I have fed him. I have sought to bring every comfort I could to him. I have sought to discern every need that he has. I have poured out my life for him. And I just want from him one thing before I die, and he never gives it to me. And I can't go on. Said Mr. Duncan, Mother, what is it you want from him? Just one look of love. And he never gives it to me. God gave you life. He gave you breath. He has clothed you. And every meal that you have eaten and taken in for the nourishment of your body, he supplied it. And every paycheck you pick up comes by his gracious permission. For the Bible says he giveth power to get wealth or to make money. All he has to do is touch a nerve in your brain or in your spine and you'll never move again. And there are men and women walking the street and they take it all for granted. And they use his benefits to gratify their own lusts and pour their love on a godless world and never as much as say, thank you, O God, for thy great grace to me, a sinner. And if it is so that you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you have never bowed the knee to his love and grace, you have never received his greatest gift, never thanked him for all his beneficence, you should be downright ashamed of your hardness of heart. God is gracious, but we read that he is merciful. What is mercy? If grace gives to us what we do not deserve, mercy holds back from us what we rightfully deserve. What did that boy deserve? Who had taken all from his father and gone and wasted it on riotous living? What did that boy deserve according to the law? Remember, the Lord Jesus was speaking to Pharisees who knew the law. Let me read to you what the law says should have happened to that boy. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and will not obey our voice. And all the men of his city, are you listening? All the men of his city shall stone him with stones until he die. Capital punishment. That's what the law demanded. That's what he deserved. What do you and I deserve from God? I was in Washington some time ago, in front of the White House where there usually are some demonstrations. There was one man, young man, walking up and down with a placard, and on the placard he had written, I want my rights. I prayed he never would get his rights. You know what our rights are? Listen to our rights. The wages of sin is death. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Those are our rights. Do you want your rights? If you want your rights bad enough, you'll get them. For there are only volunteers in heaven. There are no conscripts there. God won't force you to go to heaven if you don't want him. And why should it be thought a thing incredible that God would give you the extension of your own choice? There are men and women that I meet, they want to live without God, and then they want God to take them into his heaven. What ridiculous values are these? If you choose to live without God, then God will give you that choice and its results forever and ever. No God forever. Those are our rights. But what did the son receive? When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. Pig-smelling rags and all. It was not the killing stones that he rightly deserved. It was the kisses of a father that loved him. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what love. Oh, what grace. This is the Lord Jesus' revelation of his Father as he longs for your return. And you're a great way off tonight from God. I don't think you realize it, perhaps. You say, Mr. Preacher, I'm sitting here with a Bible on my knee. I've just been singing the hymns. I can't be so far away from God. If you've never received God's greatest gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are so far away from God tonight that nothing, absolutely nothing, but the death of his beloved Son upon the cross can bridge that gap. And you're as far away from God tonight as the darkest criminal in the deepest prison cell on the face of the earth. And it takes the same value of the blood of Christ to save you as it would to save them. For, says the Bible, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, hold it just a minute. Don't tell me there's no difference between me and the adulterer and the drug dealer. Yes, there's a difference in the acts of your sin, but there is no difference in the fact of your sin. For all have sinned. What we need is not our rights. What we need is the mercy of God, a holy God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth. And what does he think about men, he says, who drink iniquity like water? The mercy of God. And he's slow to anger, we read in Nehemiah 9. Slow to anger. That son deserved the anger of his father for the mess of sin he had got into, defiling his body. He wasted, the Bible says, his substance. Now that's not his money he's talking about there. That's his life force. He wasted his life force in riotous living. All of us have been given a body, and we are accountable to God what we do with that body, and we are answerable to God for everything we do with that body. And as we mentioned at the meeting last night, I think, there are men and women, I suppose, walking the streets of Greensboro, certainly the United States and Canada, who think they have escaped justice. The law has not been able to finger them. They have got out of the jurisdiction on technicalities and they go free. They know they're criminals and everybody knows they're criminals, but the law has not been able to nail them. Oh, my friend, don't think for a minute they're getting away with it. The Supreme Court has not yet taken its seat. And when at last the Lord is seated on the throne of judgment, then all will be brought out at the last. You're getting away with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Dear unsaved man or woman, he knows the secret thoughts of your mind right now. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows every sin that you've ever committed and the sins you've forgotten and that sin you wish you could forget. He knows it all. And the marvelous thing is that he loves you anyway. He shows you grace every day in spite of it. He extends his mercy to you when you should be ushered into a lost eternity. He holds you in life that you might repent while there is time. Oh, my friend, haste you to Christ. Your days are numbered. Think you not that you'll live to be old there are many who die young. As I look down on this company, I think I can honestly say I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby 8 days old that died of no certain cause that the doctors could discover. I buried a little boy 4 years old who died of a heart attack. I buried a little girl 8 years old killed on her bicycle going home from school. I buried a 19-year-old 6-foot boy, handsome as they come, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. And I've buried the old and decrepit. My friend, there is one common denominator in the cemetery. They're all different, but they're all dead. And I wonder if you realize how precarious your existence is. And it may be that some of you may not even get home tonight. That's why it's a solemn thing to preach the gospel. That's why gospel preachers get worked up, because they have known it in the past. And I have remembered time and again when people have sat in a gospel meeting. They have gone up and gone out, and in 15 minutes they were in eternity. Great plans for the future and no future left for the plans. Solemn business. Oh, how we appreciate the mercy of God in holding back the judgments that we rightly deserve. Slow to anger, that son deserved the anger of God for the mess of sin he had got into. And sin is a dirty thing. He deserved the anger of God for the many sorrows that he brought the Father. Do we realize what sorrow we have brought to the heart of God? Every one of us, guilty of sin. We were the cause of the death of Christ. Let us never forget it. It was our fault he died. It was our sins that took him to the cross. And oh, how the Father suffered. He gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine the thoughts of God the Father when he opened his embrace and released his beloved Son to come to this earth? Not to be welcomed with the arms of waiting lovers, but to be crucified, spat upon, ignored, rejected, and blasphemed and humiliated. What did the Father think when they took him and dressed him up like a carnival clown in that place, Gabbatha? Mocking him to the very end. Took him out to Calvary and gave him the only throne that men ever acknowledged, the cross. They nailed him to it through his hands and feet. What did the Father think? What did it cost the Father to look down and see his own dear Son nailed to a cross in anguish of soul? But oh, I tremble at the words in Zechariah. The words of Almighty God. When man had done their worst, God himself drew the veil of blackness around that scene, for no man must view what will go on now. And there we hear the voice of Jehovah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is mine equal, smite the shepherd." The Father did that. Plunge the sword of justice into the sinless, yet sin-bearing soul of the Lord Jesus, his own beloved Son for you and for me. Is it so that we take it for granted? And at that moment the Lord Jesus cried out, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I have a Jewish a friend who's gone to heaven now, but many years ago, he was a businessman, and he was in the warehouse of a Jewish business acquaintance. As they walked through this large, empty warehouse, this Christian businessman was telling him about the cross, and he quoted that verse. The Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And the Jew stopped him, and he said, "Sir, you must not say those words like that. That is not how they are spoken. Those are the words of a Hebrew lament. And this is how they must sound. My friend said he lifted his hands to his mouth and he cried out into that open warehouse. Eloise! Eloise! Lama sabachthani! My friend said the hair just rose up on the back of my neck. As there that cry echoed and re-echoed around the walls of that old warehouse, my mind was taken away to Calvary. I heard in my mind my blessed Savior crying out and the rocks echoing that fearful cry. The Father did that you and I might be saved. He could be angry with us for the many sorrows that we have caused him, and for the miserable motive that brought him home. What brought this son home? Did he come home to bring joy to his father's heart? Did he come home to repair the damage he had done in the family? Not a bit of it. He says, if I don't go home, I'm going to die of hunger. That was his motive for coming home. What a miserable motive that was. I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. But in spite of the poor motive, the father was ready to pardon. Can you see that picture? The father in the doorway or the gateway of his home, many a day looking up the road. And in the sunlight road, as he'd see one another coming over, I suppose he stood up and started many a time. Is it my boy? Returning only to be disappointed at last. One day he sees this bedraggled figure coming over the hill. Looks like a beggar, dressed like a beggar, but he cannot mistake the walk. That's my boy! And he rises and runs towards him. Falls on his neck, covers him with kisses. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Is there someone in the meeting tonight and you wonder if God will receive you? He is the authority of it. He is more ready to receive you tonight than you are to come to him. His arms are open. The welcome is out. All is ready. The heavenly choirs are waiting for the note. For one sinner to repent and they'll burst into joyous song. Come home. Come home tonight. You've wandered far for many a year perhaps. Come on home. We can tell you because we're in the Father's house. It's wonderful here. Oh, the bounty of his love and kindness. Oh, the warmth. Oh, the gracious God we enjoy. And his beloved son. My friend, you're out there in the lonely place with the enemy. Just like this man here, he fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine would eat, and that's all you'll have out of this world is husks. Nothing substantial, nothing to satisfy, just the empty husks, all fixed up in beautiful platters, advertised by slick magazines, but nothing but emptiness at the last. To die on a deathbed of thorns and regret your very existence, and to fall into a lost eternity. Oh, friend, you're lost, lost, lost without Christ. But you may come home. Come by faith. Take his beloved son tonight as your Savior. Bow at his blessed feet. What did the son have to do to perish? What did he have to do to perish? Absolutely nothing. Just stay where he was. What do you have to do to perish? Absolutely nothing. You don't have to commit another sin. Just remain as you are right now, and God says you will perish forever. And to perish is to miss God's purpose for your life and for your eternity. Oh, come on home. If I could go down there and get a hold of you and just bring you to the Father, I would do it. But I can't do it. It's your choice. Whether you remain lost in this life and lost forever, feeding yourselves on the husk of a perishing world, or come to the Master, the blessed Savior, who has proven his love by dying on the cross, who has revealed the Father's love in a thousand ways. God, dear man, dear woman, God is ready to pardon you. He is gracious towards you. He has been merciful towards you. And is slow to anger. But be not deceived. God will be angry with sinners one day. And who shall stand, says the Bible, in the day of his anger? I call upon you now as the meeting closes, just to come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? O God our Father, what can we say tonight about the revelation of thy great love and mercy and grace and kindness towards us? Sinners, unworthy and unlovely, lost and loving our sins, O God, we thank thee for everyone in this gathering that has come home to the Father's heart, has entered into the divine purpose. But oh, it is for our friends today, young friends sitting back there, young men, young women, and older folks perhaps, who have never really come home, and are out there with the enemy, out there with the husks, out there alone, to perish. Oh God, we pray tonight, do what we cannot do. By the gracious Spirit, wilt thou bring men and women to deep conviction and repentance. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because we pray for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.
I'd like to conclude our meeting by singing together a lovely old hymn, 242.